Now, revelation is one of those things that even outside of the church, when you start talking about, you know, hey, let's look at the Bible, let's read the Bible, even non-believers and non-churchgoers want to talk about revelation. Well, why is that? It's because it brings so many different things to the table. And the number one thing that it brings is this prophecy, apocalypse, which we'll look at that, and that word's used on a lot. But this ending of times, how it's going to unfold, let's read the tea leaves. Is it unfolding now? Is God talking about Israel or Russia or Rome or the United States and all these things? And there is a lot of rich theology in Revelation, no doubt. But the reason people like it a lot of times is for those reasons. Now, tonight we're only going to get through three verses, and I'm going to do the introduction of this entire letter for you. Revelation is it is in some sense symbolic, and there is a lot of symbolism in it, as we'll see. But there are four main ways that the scholars say, and then, as I will propose, I'm probably of the fifth, which is not a main way, and I figure or assume a lot of you will be as well. There's the preterist view, and we'll get into all this here in just a minute. There's a historic view, there's an idealist view, and there's a futuristic view. And it is important to understand when you're reading this, how you are interpreting the lens of this. Now, it's not important to put yourself into one camp, because much like salvation, we can look at it like this. You have the Reformed camp, and you know, you can, I think I've taught you this, I'm pretty sure I have, the TULIP, you know, the total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the persevering of the saints. So you have this group over here, then you have the Arminian camp over here that believes that you can lose your salvation. And there are people, usually not in the Baptist camp, or especially the Southern Baptist camp, that believe that, but they believe you can lose your salvation. Then you have this group over here, the heavy reform, that believe that not only can you not lose your salvation, that you can do absolutely nothing, that God chooses you, you have no say in it, God saves you. And so I am, and I know most of you are, somewhere in between. I say, you know, we're at least a 2.5 Calvinist, 3.5, somewhere in there. We believe in total depravity. We do believe that. We do believe in the persevering of the saints. That means that once saved, always saved. So you say, okay, well, you're at least a 2-point Calvinist. If you're a Baptist, you more than likely are at least a 2-point Calvinist. And then you go to the middle, the limited atonement. And John MacArthur says it like this, and I can get on board with him, that the atonement is limited in this sense, that it is only good for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Yes, it is technically there for everyone, but if you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it is no good to you. So I can get on board with that, if that's the definition. So I can say, okay, well, I'm 3-point reform. And then we go to the other two, the unconditional election and the irresistible grace. I can never get on board with irresistible grace, and because I go to the young ruler who you know, had a chance to have a relationship with Jesus and walked away. Irresistible grace means that when God reveals himself to you, that you cannot resist him. I don't believe that God forces himself on people. And so I'm 3, and then the unconditional election, I believe in part of that. I do believe God, there's an effectual call on our life. I believe that God calls us. I believe the Holy Spirit moves us, but I do believe there is a point in our human condition that we have to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so I definitely do not believe in double predestination, that God predestines some people to hell and others to heaven. So you could probably say I'm a 3.5-point Reformed Calvinist if you want to, and because I believe that. So I'm not heavy Arminian, I'm not heavy Reformed. The same thing with this. I'm really part of all of these, and we'll look at it all. The thing is that it is apocalyptic, Some people say, oh, it's totally apocalyptic. Everything in there is. Some people say, well, it's just prophecy. It's total prophecy. And I would say, yes, it's both. It's apocalyptic. It's some prophecy in it. And it's also a letter written to the church, these seven churches, but written for all of our edification. So it has a little bit of everything in there. It has some symbolism in it that we don't fully understand. And it has some things in there that we don't know if they've unfolded or not. But we do know some things, and we'll get into those. What we do know during this time that John wrote to these churches in Asia Minor, that there was persecution going on. Now, some people believe, the older scholars believe this was during Nero's time. Most modern scholars are pushing it a little forward to Domitian's time. Around 95 AD is when most modern scholars think this was written. And there's some reasons for that, and we'll get into it when we get to it. For one, Laodicea. There was a volcano that erupted in Laodicea after Nero's time, probably around 80 AD. And there's some references there. They think to that. Again, it doesn't take away or add anything if it was written in Nero's time or Domitian's time. But most people think, most modern scholars believe, it was written in 95 AD. So here are the four views. Now, I didn't put this on a PowerPoint or write notes. If we get into this and all of you keep coming back and say, I'd really like your notes, I don't mind typing them up. When I did them on Sunday, they just kind of were made paper airplanes, and not many people got them. So if you want to take notes, here's the first view is this. It's preterist, P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T. This is the least probably common view, and it is that everything in Revelation has already happened, and most of it is the prophecy of the fall of Jerusalem around 70 AD. And the judgment inside this view is limited to Israel. And that's why it's not a real popular view, because it takes away the judgment for everybody else. That's probably the least popular. Then there's a second form of preterist that is a prophecy of the fall of the Roman Empire. So that entitles a few more people. And that goes into the 5th century. So the first one kind of stops there at 70 AD. And then the next form of the preterist, it means all of this stuff that you're going to read about the scrolls and all this stuff has already been fulfilled. But the first view says it was fulfilled by 70 AD. And the second view says it was fulfilled by the 5th century with the fall of the Roman Empire. So when you read all this stuff into it, you're reading that, hey, this is Rome. Then you have the I can't say that word. Let's just call it the history view. Historist, H-I-S-T-O-R-I-C-I-S-T. Now, so when we read this, these are major movements of Christian history that must be fulfilled. So when we read it, it can be, you know, the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. It could be the 5th century, the fall of the Roman Empire, but it could be the fall of Constantinople. It could be, it's major events in Christian history. And part of this was the invading by the Goths and the Muslims. When the Muslims invaded Constantinople, you have to look at the map, and I don't have one, so it's not on fish, but there's a map when you look at it, and there's this little tiny piece of land when the Muslims came across in Constantinople, and it kind of divided the east from the west, and that's where Constantine went. And once the Muslims got a foothold in there, then they came across, and they shut down the Holy Roman Empire in the east, and then they moved on to the west. But all of it was a part of Christianity, so the historist people read this into it. Then there's the futurist. That is the third group. And there's two forms of this. But on this, they go from Revelation 4 to Revelation 22:5. And everything from there to 22:5 is in the future. It hasn't happened yet. So the first three chapters, when they read, you know, the church in Laodicea, all that's happened, but 4 to 22:5 has not happened. So that's where we get the people reading, hey, is Obama or Biden or Trump, whatever side of the aisle you're on, are they the Antichrist? All that stuff is in the future. Then here are the two camps. You have the dispensational camp. These are the Hal Lindsey's, the Kirk Camerons, and I don't agree with them because they believe this. They believe everything is kind of going to go through Israel, the restoration of Israel, but they really go to bat on the rapture. And they believe that the church is going to be raptured out before any tribulation. They believe in a 7-year tribulation, that it's literal, and they believe the church will not go through that. I don't believe that because I believe the church is going through tribulation now. Maybe not Danville Baptist Church, but the church in Iran, the church in China. A lot of those churches are living in heavy persecution. It's kind of hard to tell those people now, hey, you're going to be raptured out before you go through anything. So I don't believe that. And by the way, this is where you get all of these names. Some of you have studied, you know it. You got historic pre-trib. You're like, what the heck are you talking about? Because I read it with a historic view, all right? I read it with the view that these things have unfolded through Christian history and they're going to vote. And then you say, I'm historic and I'm pre-trib and I'm pre-this and I'm all that. And so, as Dad likes to joke around, he says he's a pan millennial. He says it'll all pan out in the end, and God will make it work out. So there's premillennial. That means are we going to go before the 1,000-year reign? And so it's premillennial, pre-trib, historic, or are you a futurist premillennial? And it's like, no, I just believe this, and we'll get to where it'll make sense for you. Then there's modified futurism, not just dispensationalism. And it is not as specific with the seals and the bowls and all that stuff. And but the problem with this view is it's tough to find relevance for the first century Christians. All right. Then the fourth view. So we have the preterist view, which is basically everything's already happened. The historic view, that some of it has happened and some of it will continue to happen. Then you have the futurist view, where basically nothing's happened yet. All this stuff will happen in the future. And that's that, the form of dispensation. Then you have the idealistic view, which is the fourth view, and that is that all of this stuff is symbolic. That when you say, hey, the seven bowls and the seven seals, and people want to start reading into Russia and Rome and Israel and all those things, and everybody goes, that's just symbolic. And so here is, I propose to you the fifth option, which is mine, and a lot of commentators actually is would probably go along with this, is that yes, that's the answer. There's some of all of this in here. Some of this stuff is symbolic. We can't explain all of it. I mean, there's no doubt. Some of it probably already has happened, and some of it definitely is going to happen in the future. And in fact, this group says there are no specific prophecies. In fact, it never says Israel and Rome and all this stuff. Except one, there's one specific prophecy in here, and that is Christ's return. And so the apocalyptic part of it is some of it's symbolic, and some of it signifies events that have been portrayed throughout history, and some of it's events that will happen. So that's kind of the view I hold. And you need to understand that. You can go home and read up on this and come to your own conclusions. And I'd love to have coffee with you or lunch, and we can talk more about it. We won't do it in here. But when you understand that, it makes sense as you read it. If you go into it and go, hey, I'm a dispensationalist. I'm a futurist. I believe all this is going to happen, and I believe God's going to. Then you're going to read this letter in that way. So now let's go to first. That's a long introduction, I get it, but we've got to get that straight before we move forward, and we're not going to get much further tonight. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God blesses the one who reads the words of the prophecy of the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. By the way, we probably can stay on this 2 years, and we may three. Usually when I open one of my commentaries, and they're about that thick usually it's 60 pages of prologue and introduction. Most of these have like 150 pages of just prologue and introduction, getting you ready to read it. So that's kind of where we are. This begins, the revelation of Jesus Christ begins the same, well, not exact same, but almost the same as Hosea, Joel, and Amos. And you can go read those, Hosea, Joel, and Amos 1. The Word of God that was revealed to Amos, that was revealed to Hosea, that was revealed to Joel. And then, and I forgot to give this to Fish, 1 Peter 1 and 2, it's kind of like that. It says, this letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more grace and peace. Now, there are some scholars that believe that Peter, his letter, was somewhat apocalyptic in this sense, that it was written, if you read it all, it was written to the persecuted church, so they believe it kind of goes hand in hand with Revelation. Here's what you got to get. Growing up, I don't know what you thought when you heard Revelation. Most of us put an S on it. We're going to the book of Revelations. And that's not what it is. It's Revelation. You say, well, how is it singular? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is, and we'll get into that here in just a second. Revelation in Greek, does anybody know what it is? It's apocalypse. That's what the word means in Greek. That's what revelation means. So everybody assumes, hey, apocalypse is the end. There is a tying to the end. But the word means to uncover, to take out of hiding, to make known, to cause something to be fully known, to reveal, or to disclose. So that in the Greek, literally reads, not literally because I can't read it, it is, this is, and it doesn't say this is, but the apocalypse, and however you say that, is in Spanish it's Jesu Christo, but it kind of looks like that in the Greek. So it is the apocalypse from Jesus Christ. So the unveiling, the making known of Jesus Christ. There's three parts to this. What does it say? The making known, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which came from God. All right? So God gave this revelation to Jesus. What did He do? I'm sorry, there's four parts to this. He gave it to Him to show His servants. That's the word that we get for slave. That diakonos, the same word that's all throughout the New Testament, that these events must soon take place. We'll come right back to that word. He sent an angel to present this revelation to His servant John, who then faithfully reported everything he saw. So we have basically five steps, if you want to look at that. God gave this revelation to Jesus. Jesus gave it to the angels. The angels gave it to John, and John wrote it down for those people and for all of us, for the rest of mankind. And so John, we won't get too much into this. John was exiled on the island of Patmos during this time, and this is when this revelation come to him. So what is it? It's not revelations. It's not a bunch of revelations. It is the revealing of Jesus Christ, that God revealed His Son to him. He told it to the angels. The angels transpired it to John. John wrote it down. So when we read this, you have to understand this. It's not about trying to fit Russia and Rome and Israel and the United States into here. It's about knowing Jesus more. That's the point of the book. And so many people read it and they think, oh man, we're going to get to see when the world's coming to an end. I don't know about you. I don't want to know. I mean, I don't think it would help me any to know how it's going to end next Tuesday at 7, because I don't know. I'm sure I do a lot of stupid stuff between now and then. We're supposed to live like we don't know. But we want to interpret all these things and go, well, let's see, Peter the Great did all of this. And if you go back to Stalin and you start thinking about Hitler and all, I think it can fit right into here. And I don't know. Some of that stuff may have happened. And some of it may be a part of Revelation, but the whole point of it is, it's a revelation of Jesus. So it says these events must soon take place. Now, that word doesn't necessarily imply right now. It means more of a rapidly coming. Now, so some people read this, again, and they go, well, John wrote that, and it said it must soon take place, so if it happened in the first 70 years, you know, 70 AD, that makes sense. But that's not necessarily what the rendering of the word here is. And so then we take that, and probably your Bible has a little note out beside the word soon. If you're reading this, it does. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report. This is John's report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, we see this more in the book of Revelation than we do any other book in the New Testament. That God to the church through Jesus, we see it 8 times, as we see it right there. And six of those, it is tied to both things, the witness, the word of God. So John here is giving his testimony. That's the word, the marteia, the martyr. That's where we get the word martyr, because if you are a martyr for Jesus Christ, you are a witness. That's, you know, where Nike and all that comes from. Most people don't know that, but that's what it means. So John is giving the report. What's he giving a report of? The word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, which they're the same thing, all right? God speaks his word to John through Jesus Christ. Now, God blesses the one, and this is where it comes into us. God blesses the one who reads the words of the prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. So there's that again, that inkling again of this time thing. Now, Revelation, I might have misspoke earlier, 8 times in the book where it said God was revealing his word to the church. 6 times in the book does it say the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that's more than any other book in the New Testament. And 5 of those 6 say they come with the word of God, as we see it right here, that God blesses one who reads the words of his prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to his message and obey. So here's what, because I have 5 minutes left, and then we'll just hit it head on next week. Here's what it's about when we open it up and read it. And I would recommend, I know some of you are reading through the Bible, but I would recommend reading this beforehand each Wednesday night. Just you know, graze over it. And that way you kind of got an inkling what we're going to talk about. But when you read it, this is what John says. He blesses those who read it, the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to his message and obey what it says, for the time is near. Here's what you're going to get when you read and study this. It's going to reveal more about Jesus. Yes, we're going to talk about a lot of things. Dispensationalism, the rapture, tribulation, old earth and new earth. When we go to heaven, what does that look like? Is heaven on earth? God's going to give us a new earth. Is he going to restore this earth? Is he going to regenerate this earth? We're going to talk about all that stuff. But the major point of all of it is that he's going to be revealing Jesus throughout this. And if this book tells us more times than any other letter, any other book, that it is revealing Jesus, then we probably ought to pay attention to it. So for years, people have kind of missed it a little bit. And look, I was the same way. You grow up thinking, oh yeah, we get to talk about World War III. It's going to tell us when it's going to happen and who the Antichrist is, and then we'll have all this stuff figured out. And you may, I don't know. This is what I tell people. If somebody can explain Revelation to you everything, then you probably need to run from them, because they don't know everything. I mean, I'm just going to be honest. And if they start telling you dates, and I know some of you older people, I don't think it's as prevalent now, but I still remember that guy, because I wasn't that old, but who, 88 reasons Jesus is coming back in 1988. I mean, I forgot his name, but I'm like, that's a lot of reasons. So it'd be a lot easier to preach that now, 23 reasons Jesus is coming back in 23. But people don't know that. And just like they don't, they they cannot explain everything in Revelation. Why? Because some of it is symbolic. Some of it is apocalyptic. Some of it is futuristic. But the big thing with all of it is it reveals who Jesus is and what Jesus wants from all of us. So I'm excited. Not going to lie, I got 2 minutes left. That went by a lot faster than I thought. Here's the problem with studying something like this, is I have way too much information because I just dive into it. And I could talk for the next hour and a half, but you don't want to stay here that long. So we're going to break it up into this year and maybe next year. But I'm excited about it. You just read along with me in Revelation. We probably won't finish the first chapter next week. But the first three chapters are about those seven churches there. And then, you know, you have some people, some preachers say, well, that's written to them and has no application for us. I don't believe that. I believe that all Scripture is profitable for all of us at all times. Now, it doesn't mean it wasn't written directly to them for a specific time, for persecution. It doesn't mean that. I'm not saying it doesn't mean that, but it does have application for us today. So I'm excited to do this with you. I'll plan some breaks throughout the year because I know you can't be here every week. I get that. And Fish has it recorded, so if you miss a week and you want to make up, just go to the website and click on the audio or whatever it is and just make it up for the week, and we'll try to keep it together like that. And then I'll plan some breaks in here. That way, if you miss, I'll give you some time. You're like, well, I got to catch up on some stuff. Maybe you can all plan it on that week, and we'll do something like that, all right? Thank you for your attention. Let me pray for you. I'm out of time. I don't want Coach getting mad at me. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for this great crowd tonight. And we pray you bless the reading and the study of your word tonight. I readily admit I don't have all the answers about this book in the Bible. And I don't think anyone has it all. But I do pray for us as a church, as a corporate body, as a group of believers, that we just tackle this together and we learn together. I'm going to learn from people's questions and comments, and I pray you just help us to do that. And the whole point is not to gain more knowledge, but the whole point is to know Jesus more and to transform us into more Christ-likeness. And that's my prayer for us this next year on Wednesday night. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I'll stick around as long as y'all want.